You know, I'm going to do my best to cover some ground today that is going to have us turning some pages in our Bibles, but it's been heavy in my heart. I want to deal with end time events. We're going to begin a new series this morning. We're going to be dealing with what the Bible says will happen in these last days, and we're going to begin today with what the Bible teaches on the rapture of the church. There's been a tremendous amount of confusion over this, and today it has become increasingly popular to ridicule and reject a belief in a rapture. But I today want to establish, if possible, that there is good reason, biblical reason, for us to believe that there's coming a day in the very near future, sooner not later, when the Lord is going to remove a holy bride from this world. And the world in that day will be plunged into tribulation such as nothing the world has ever seen before. I'd like for you to make your way, to begin with, to the book of Titus. And we'll be in Titus, we'll be in Matthew 24 and Luke 21, and we'll be in the book of Revelation. We'll be turning a few pages, so I hope you brought a Bible. And I hope you'll be patient with me as we look at some of these passages of Scripture today. We'll begin in Titus. And as you're making your way over there, I want to tell you a little story I heard from a pastor that I thought was funny, but it's pertinent to what we're talking about. This pastor told a story of something that happened in their church a few years ago. So he was preaching, and he's preaching on the coming of the Lord. This is his message. The Lord is coming. The Lord is coming soon. And, you know, the church needs to be ready, and we need to be looking and watching. And as he's preaching, back then, wireless microphones, they were pretty cheap. They came from, like, we had one Radio Shack microphone. And these wireless Radio Shack mics were notorious for picking up broadcasts from other sources. So you get audio that suddenly comes over your PA system. And it happened to us. I don't know, we would get truckers passing by and their CB radio would come over. We'd get ambulances, police cars, you know, all kinds of stuff would all of a sudden gets broadcast through your PA system while you're preaching. We used to get the Jazzercise class. Remember that? I'd be preaching. Yeah, we'd get. That's right. We did. We got the Spanish church down the street. We had jet planes. We picked up stuff from the jet planes. We had a lot of interesting things that happened. So, anyway, here's this preacher. He's preaching on the coming of Christ, the return of Christ, and all of a sudden, this voice comes over the radio, and says over the PA system, and says, "I'm at the corner of Main Street and 6th, and I'll be there in just a few minutes." And the pastor said it was the greatest altar call the church ever had. What an altar call. The Lord is 10 minutes away. Everybody's at the front praying and repenting, and Lord, have mercy on us. Now, it is a funny story. It's a true story. But it makes a very, very powerful point. And that point is exactly this. The imminent, at any moment, coming of Christ is the greatest incentive for holy living than there is. The fact, the belief that at any moment Christ could come, interrupt history, and come for us, what greater incentive than to get right and live right? Just like those people who heard the voice over the intercom. They all came up front to get right. Let's get right. The Lord is at hand. Let us get right. Now, The point I'm going to make today and confirm with, I believe, a lot of scripture is that the Lord's coming is imminent. The Lord's coming is, as Paul said to the Philippians, at hand. The Lord is at hand. We believe that what we see in our world points to the fact that the Lord's coming cannot be far away. Our world, our civilization is unraveling. Evil men and seducers all waxing worse and worse. You see it in an increase in violence, hatred, a lack of love and respect for other people, intolerance, cruelty, wars, rumors of wars, earthquakes, weather phenomena, you know, all the things that we were told to look for, Israel becoming a nation, the budding of the fig tree, Jerusalem no longer under the dominion of the Gentiles, but no longer trodden under the foot of the Gentiles, Jerusalem restored as Israel's capital. All of these things were predicted in Bible prophecy. And all of them, as you know, bring us to believe that the Lord's coming is near. Now, his coming can be imminent and at any moment only if you believe that there will be a coming of the Lord in the clouds for the church before the great tribulation. Otherwise, his coming cannot be imminent. It cannot be at any moment, because we still got to go through all the stuff with the Antichrist, the building of the temple, desecration of the abomination of desolation, the 7 years of tribulation. You could calculate the coming of the Lord if it's not imminent, if it's not at any moment. So we're going to make a case that the church should be looking for the at any moment coming of the Lord. So if you're right here with me in Titus, is that where you are? Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. Titus 2:11, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. That is, the grace of God, the offer of God's salvation. The fact that God's favor, his undeserved favor, is offered to all men, all women, all races, all nations, all ethnicities, all ages. This offer to all mankind, this offer of grace, verse 11, has appeared to all men. That it's a grace that any of us, if we were to turn from our sin and believe on Christ, we could receive this grace. This grace has appeared, and this grace is teaching us something. Verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people who are zealous of good works. You know, this is his aim. This is the Lord's goal, to purify a people for himself, a people different from the rest of the world, a people that are his own. These things, Paul tells Titus, speak and exhort and rebuke whenever necessary with all authority. So here we have the grace of God teaching us, well, it's teaching us a couple of important things. It teaches us what to renounce in this life. What do we renounce? We renounce ungodliness, verse 12. We turn away from an ungodly life. We turn away from worldly lust, worldly passions, people who just live to satisfy and gratify their own fleshly urges and cravings. We are taught what to deny. deny this self, what to reject. Reject the wickedness, the sin, the evil, the corruption, the vice, the pollutions of the world. And it teaches us what to pursue, this grace. It teaches us what to deny, what to pursue. That we should live soberly. We should live a godly life. We should live righteously. We should live an honest life. We should live godly as Christians. Men and women of integrity. Men and women of moral purity. Men and women of character, of good character. This is how we should live in this present world. It is possible to live godly in an ungodly world. It is possible to live an upright life in a crooked, twisted, distorted, wicked world. It is possible, but only through this grace of God that He bestows, that He pours out upon us, if we will receive it, if we will believe it, if we will live our lives for Him. Amen. So He tells us what to renounce. He tells us what to pursue. And then He tells us what we should be looking for. Looking for, verse 13, the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So think about this. We are to live for Christ while we're here on earth. That's what He tells us. And we're to look for Christ. Look for His coming. Now, this, by its very nature, implies an at-any-moment coming of the Lord. There's no denying. You can't read the New Testament without realizing the early church looked for the coming of the Lord. They believed His coming could be at any time. We who are left behind and remain will be caught up together with the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Paul's including himself. He believed the Lord was coming. We are to believe the Lord is coming and that He is coming at any time. And that's an incentive for us to get right. Like that altar call they had at that church. Get right, stay right, live right, act right, talk right, think right. Because our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is coming at any moment. By the way, the great God and Savior, that's not two different beings. That's one being. The Lord Jesus Christ is our great God, the Creator God, the Creator of all things. He is the great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you and I are supposed to be looking for this. This means this is a daily lifestyle for us. We look with expectation. We look expecting the Lord to come. We can't lose that sense of expectation. We can never lose it. We can't lose this anticipation, this belief. This is what keeps us focused. This is what keeps our feet in the right direction. This is what keeps our minds right, our thoughts right, our words right, because we believe that at any moment, the Lord could come. In fact, when it says looking for, verse 13, that blessed hope, that's exactly what the word means, that we're to be looking with anticipation and that it's a continuous thing. We're always looking. We never stop looking. And this, it concerns me when I think about the church losing its expectation. That something has happened to dull the minds, the thoughts, the expectation of the 21st century church so that we no longer believe the Lord is coming at any moment. In fact, if you read any of the plethora of current books on the subject of the rapture, you will find that the vast majority now ridicule the rapture. They call it escapist theology. They call it the nonsense of a secret rapture. They actually make fun of those who believe in a rapture of the church, especially a pre-tribulation rapture, a rapture before the Great Tribulation. Well, I believe that there will be a pre-tribulation rapture. I'm persuaded that it's the only thing consistent with everything the Bible teaches. It's the only view consistent with what the Lord Himself teaches. And I want you to think about this. How often does the Bible say that the Lord's coming is going to be like a thief in the night?
Amen.
You're familiar with passages like that? Let me just give you a couple of verses. 1 Thessalonians 5:2. Now, you don't have to turn here, but 1 Thessalonians 5:2 says, "For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." The day of the Lord is coming as a thief in the night. 2 Peter 3:10. Another passage that says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night." Here's the Lord's own words. Revelation chapter 16 and verse 15. Jesus said, "Behold, I come as a thief." Revelation 16, 15. Jesus said it. "Behold, I come as a thief." Then he goes on and says, "Blessed is he that watches and keeps his garments." Now, this speaks of an expectation of his coming. We're to watch. We're to be looking. We're to be right so we don't get left. And Revelation 3:3. Now, this is something the Lord spoke to the church in Sardis. And I want to read this verse to you. Here's what the Lord said. This is the Lord speaking to the church. "Remember therefore how you've received and heard, and hold fast and repent." Now, the Lord's telling the church to repent. "If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you." I will come as a thief. Now, I think we need to consider what these references to the Lord's coming as a thief would mean. Does it mean he's coming to steal our stuff, or, you know, break in our house, take our guns, or, you know, you won't surrender them, he's going to come take them away, or he's looking for your jewelry, or... No, that's not the idea at all. The Lord's not coming to rob us or to plunder. The Lord is coming unexpectedly, at a time when people don't think, when people are asleep, when people are away, when people are not paying attention. That's the idea of him coming as a thief. The emphasis is on the fact that his coming will be sudden. It'll be sudden, and it's done. It will be unexpected by most, because, you know, even the Lord said, Matthew 24, if the good man of the house knew what hour the thief would come, he'd stay up and watch for him. He wouldn't allow his house to be broken into. So it'll be sudden, it'll be unexpected. That means it's going to catch the majority of people by total surprise. And in a moment of time, it's done and over. We just watched on the news the other day, a lady who's taking groceries out of her car, and just like that, carjacker jumps in, takes off with the car, two kids in the back. And you know, when they interviewed her, here's what she said. "It all happened so fast. It was a blur. It happened in a moment of time. One moment, my kids in the back seat, I'm just walking to the door to bring some groceries, and boom, the car door shuts, the car takes off." Like a thief. Unexpected, sudden. Catching people by surprise. I want to warn you, remind you of a few of the warnings that the Lord himself gave. And you might want to turn with me to Matthew 24, because we'll be looking at a few verses over here. But we're talking about the Lord's coming as a thief, sudden, unexpected. And I'm going to mention something right now that will make more sense after a while, but the coming of a thief, I want you to think about this. The fact that a thief would come to your house, the very thought of it indicates or implies that you've got something worth stealing. Right? That you've got, if a thief to come to your house, there's something there that's valuable, something there that the thief wants. This can only be true if there's a pre-tribulation rapture. And I'm going to tell you why. If you've ever been through a disaster, I'm talking about a cataclysmic disaster, like Hurricane Katrina, when everything you own is destroyed. Everything you have, house destroyed, all your possessions gone, everything in a moment of time because of this great cataclysm. And I remember piling every single possession we had on the front yard of the house. It's trash, it's garbage. It was flooded, 15 feet of water, 14 feet, however many feet it was. And then it rotted there for a month. There was nothing that was salvageable, nothing. Devastation. I didn't see anybody like a thief come in the middle of the night to steal any of that stuff. You want to know why? It was garbage. It was all garbage. It was trash, which is what the world will be in the tribulation. In the tribulation, this whole world is going to be scorched. This whole world is going to be devastated. We're going to look at a couple of passages of Scripture of what the tribulation will be like, what characterizes it, the destruction of the great tribulation. You're not going to have something in your house worth the thief coming for if you have a house. Amen. If you're here. Matthew 24, let's read a couple of passages. That's going to make a little more sense to you in just a minute. But Matthew 24, beginning in let's read verse 42. Watch therefore, Matthew 24, 42. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord does come. You do not know what hour your Lord does come. You do not know what hour your Lord does come. You won't be able to calculate it. You won't be able to figure it out. This can only be true if there's a pre-tribulation coming of the Lord in the clouds. But know this, if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched. He would not have allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not the Son of Man cometh. In such an hour as you think not, in such an hour as you do not expect it. If you're in the great tribulation, you're going to be looking, praying, hoping, and calculating when his coming is. This can only be true if there is a pre-tribulation rapture. At such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man comes. Watch, he says, watch. Be alert. Keep on watching. Be looking for his coming. This is the whole idea. Be expecting it as something very near. Because you do not know what hour the Lord your God will come. Not only do you not know, nobody else knows either. Amen. No matter what they calculate, figure out, they don't know. Right. You don't know what hour the Lord will come. The hour is the word hora in the Greek, hora. It's where we get our word hour. But it also is translated seasons. It can mean spring, summer, fall, winter. You don't know what season your Lord will come. You don't know what day your Lord will come. You don't know what time your Lord will come. It can mean all of that. It can mean a specific time. It can mean a general season. So anyone who says the Lord's coming, you know, he's coming in the fall, they don't know. I just heard a fella this past week who's got to figure it out. And he said that the Great Tribulation begins in 2033. He's got it figured out. So, and he has a way that he's all calculated, all everything from Daniel to Revelation. But 2033, That's when the Great Tribulation begins. So, the Bible tells us, you be ready, because at an hour when you think not, when you don't expect it, the Lord will come at an unexpected time. An unexpected time. Now, that seems like it would be a time when things were pretty much normal. Instead of in the middle of a great tribulation where the whole world's tearing itself apart, where judgments are falling, where demons are roaming the earth. If his coming is at an unexpected time, it would have to, it has to point to a pre-tribulation rapture. In fact, Matthew 24:36, he goes on, Matthew 24:36, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Sudden, unexpected, catching the majority of people off guard, it's even possible that the coming of the Lord will catch the church flat-footed, that it will catch the church by surprise. I read Revelation 3:3 just a minute ago. Remember what you've received and heard, he told the church in Sardis, and hold fast and repent. And if therefore you will not watch, I will come on you as a thief. Who did he tell that to? The church in Sardis, Revelation 3:3. And you will not know what hour I will come upon you. And then you've got Luke 21 and verse 34. In fact, you might want to turn over to Luke 21 as well. But y'all hanging with me so far? Okay. I'm going to try to make sense. Luke 21, verse 34, where the Lord says, and take heed to yourselves. Take heed to yourselves. Guard yourselves. We have to guard ourselves. And pray occasionally. Oh, yeah, that's right. Pray always. Oh, I'm in verse 36, huh? All right, let's back up to verse 34. Take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged. Overcharged, it just means to be overcharged, weighed down with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life. You know, the cares of this life can be a snare. And so that day come upon you unaware. You mean that could happen? The day of the Lord could catch us flat-footed, unaware, unawake, not ready. Unaware means suddenly, unexpectedly, something unforeseen. You know, when you're not ready. The day of the Lord could come when you're not ready. By the way, you could apply these same things to the way we ought to live every day, because if you die, the Lord comes for you.
Yeah, that's right.
And your death could be at any moment, as you know. And at that point, it could be suddenly and unexpectedly. At that point, you give account to the Lord. So his message here in verse 34, Luke 21:34, is that we can't allow our hearts to get sidetracked. We can't allow our hearts to become divided as Christians. Our hearts have to remain fixed on the Lord, steadfast on the Lord.
Amen.
Don't let the cares of this world distract you even from your pursuit of Christ. It's not always evil, seducing, adulterous, fornicating, you know, those kind of things that snare people. Sometimes it's just the thorns of the world, you know, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches. You get caught up, you get sidetracked, you get bogged down, and it makes the Word of God of no effect. That is, in your life, it makes it of no effect. It's no longer ringing in your ears at all times that the Lord's coming is near. You need to be right. You need to be right. You need to be ready. You need to be right with God. You need to be right with others. Notice what he says in verse 35, Luke 21:35, because this is what he says about the coming of the Lord. The day, you don't want the day to catch you unaware. Verse 35, for as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. it's going to come like a snare. Now, a snare is a trap. That's what a trap is. It's a trap. They would use a snare in biblical times to catch birds. But as a snare, like a trap, it's going to come on a few of the people on the face of the earth. It's going to come on everybody except the United States. Because the United States is exempt from all trial, trouble, and great tribulation. Exempt. Because we're so godly. No? As a snare, it will come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Does it seem like there's anyone exempted here? Any country that's exempted? Any favored group of people? I mean, white people surely will be exempted. Or some other race will be exempted? Of course not. The whole earth, we're all one race. One human race. As a snare, like a trap. And just like a trap catches a bird, you know, the bird's not going in if it knows it's a trap. But just like a trap catches a bird and then surprises it, it's too late, now it's trapped. Well, the rapture of the church means everybody left behind is trapped. They're trapped now. They're trapped, and they are going to be plunged into the worst time in human history, according to the Lord himself and according to the prophet Daniel. When that day comes, look, this is a direct reference, I believe it, to the rapture. He's going to come, he's going to catch away a holy church, a holy bride. I don't believe he's coming for a lukewarm church, an apathetic church, half in the world church, half in... I don't believe he's coming for a lukewarm bride. I believe he's coming for a bride, holy, without spot. That's why we're to watch, we're to be ready, we're to live right, we're to get right, stay right. And when that ready church is removed, like a trap will be sprung and the whole world will be plunged into great tribulation. The giant trap that will be sprung is the great tribulation. There will be no place to hide. Like a snare, it will come to all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. There is a lot of people saying today, and I don't know where they're getting it from, but they're saying that the United States isn't going through the Great Tribulation. That the United States is going to somehow be exempt. I don't know if it's because of our superior godliness. It can't be that, right? No. Why would they think that? Maybe they think they've got a private revelation. Notice verse 36. You're in Luke 21, verse 36. Watch ye therefore and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. The idea of standing before the Son of Man is standing approved, accepted before the Lord, because the rest are going to be falling on their faces, but it's too late. There will be nowhere to hide when the great tribulation comes. But verse 36 offers hope. It says you watch and you pray and you never stop praying. And the idea of watching, you live right, you act right. Because you want to pray that you be accounted worthy to escape all these things. Somebody's going to escape it all. Somebody's going to escape all these things that shall come to pass. By the way, Luke 21, that's all about the great tribulation. Just like Matthew 24, somebody's going to escape it all. Lord, let me be in that number. We believe that the Lord is coming at any time, at any moment, and we want to stand approved before Him now so that we will be approved by Him then. Because just ahead, in fact, I mean just ahead, if we could look over the horizon and just see a little bit in the distance, there is coming a time of hell on earth. unlike nothing this world has ever seen before. It'll be the darkest, the deadliest, the most destructive, the most devastating, the most horrendous time in all of human history. The Bible refers to it as the Great Tribulation. World War II was devastating to this world, especially to Europe, many parts of Europe. Estimates are that the death toll from World War II ranged anywhere from 60 million to 100 million people were killed in World War II. The Great Tribulation, this time just ahead, half the world's population will die. One half is going to die. Daniel, we'll be studying Daniel. Well, we won't get to chapter 12 for a few weeks, but we've been studying Daniel in the historic section, but now, like Brother Joe said, we move into the prophetic section. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 1 gives this ominous warning. The Bible says, at that time, Michael the archangel, the great prince that stands for the children of thy people, he will stand up, the Bible says. And then Daniel 12:1 says, there will be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. There will come a time of trouble, a time of distress, such as the world has never seen before. Now, the world has seen some terrible trouble, terrible distress, terrible, horrific cataclysms. But the Bible tells us there's coming a time unlike anything this world has ever before seen. In fact, you still have your Bible handy? If you'd look with me over to Matthew 24, let's read a couple of verses over here. Most people, I think most Christians who study in time events are familiar with a lot of what Matthew chapter 24 says. But I do want to point out a few things that the Lord himself said about the Great Tribulation. So if you'll make your way, Matthew 24, I want to read beginning in verse 21. Matthew 24 and verse 21. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. Now these are the Lord's words, right? Yeah. There's coming a time of trouble like nothing the world has ever seen. Verse 22, and except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. If the Lord doesn't come, there'll be nobody left alive. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. There's a kind of misery, destruction, devastation, death, plagues, earthquakes, judgments. There's something coming to this world right around the corner, unlike anything the world has ever seen. And remember, this is worldwide. There's no place to hide. There'll be no place to hide. And if the Lord didn't come and make this time shorter, nobody would survive it. The Great Tribulation, according to the scriptures, will be characterized by death, by destruction, and by despair. You know, we know about the wars, the earthquakes, the signs in the sky, and moon turning to blood, and weather phenomena, famine, mass starvation. We know horrendous plagues of strange and terrible sicknesses such as the world has never seen, bringing pain, hardship, misery, unimaginable suffering, betrayal, terror, demonic manifestations unlike anything ever released on earth before. I want you to consider this. Revelation chapter 6 talks about the four horsemen of the apocalypse. Most of us are familiar a little bit with that. Revelation chapter 6 verse 4 says that they went out a red horse, and power was given to him that sat on the horse to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given to him a great sword. So We're talking about war in the last days, unlike anything the world has seen. And then he goes on in verse 5 and 6, he talks about the black horse that brought famine and extreme scarcity of food, massive starvation, but it's the pale horse, the fourth horse, that brought death to the earth in an unprecedented way. The Bible says, Revelation 6, 8, listen to this. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword and with hunger and with death and with the beast of the earth. One-fourth of the earth dies. In this judgment, this judgment, one-fourth of earth's population dies. Now, right now, the population of earth is probably approaching 8 billion. So let's just round off and say there's 8 billion people on the earth. One-fourth of 8 billion is how many? 2 billion people die in this judgment. One out of every four. One out of every four human beings is dead in this judgment. One-fourth of the population. But then you get over to Revelation chapter 9, you start dealing with the trumpet judgments. The sixth trumpet judgment kills one-third of what's left. Revelation 9, verse 14, saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, loose the four angels that are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed that were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year, for to slay the third part of men. These angels will go forth and kill one-third of what's left. So 2 billion are dead. That means how many are left? 6 billion are left. How many of those die if a third of those are dead? Another 2 billion. That's one half now of Earth's population is dead. 4 billion people are dead. What kind of devastation do you think goes along with one out of every two people on earth dead? Now, this is the Great Tribulation. This is the Great Tribulation. Those still who are alive, remember, the Lord said if he wouldn't come, there would nobody be left alive. We're talking mass starvation. I mean, you get over to Revelation chapter 16 and verse 3. Every living thing in the seas of the world dies. Revelation 16:3. The second angel poured out his vial upon the sea. It became as the blood of a dead man, and every living thing in the sea died. Not a single thing is left alive in all the oceans and seas of the world. Then you get to Revelation 16:4. This judgment is poured out upon the rivers and the fountains. All the fresh water becomes blood. You get to Revelation 16:8. It says, the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. So I want you to think about the judgments of the Great Tribulation, okay? Thinking about these things. The whole earth is now scorched with fire. Half of earth's population is dead. The judgments, the tribulations, the devastation, the destruction is so massive, it's unprecedented. Nothing has ever happened like it before. Revelation 16, verse 9 says, men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God, which has power over these plagues, and they repented not to give God the glory. And the fifth angel, he poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness. And the Bible says they gnawed their tongues for pain. The Great Tribulation is like nothing the world has seen before. Remember what Jesus said, Matthew 24, then shall be great tribulation, such as was not from the beginning of the world, nor never, ever will be again. And unless those days be shortened, nobody would be left alive. I know that there are many who are now teaching that there will be no pre-tribulation rapture, and that every Christian is going to go through the Great Tribulation just like everybody else in the rest of the world. But don't worry, they say, because God's going to keep Christians safe during the Great Tribulation, and that he's got a refuge place for us, like, you know, the United States, somewhere where we'll all be safe. But do you know that according to the book of Revelation again, there's not going to be any place to hide from Antichrist and his terror on the face of the earth, and the Lord will allow even those who are saved on the face of the earth during the Great Tribulation to fall under the death of the Antichrist. Revelation 13, I'm going to turn over here if you want to turn, if you want to read along with me. Y'all still hanging, right? Okay, I appreciate it. I know we cover in territory, but Revelation 13, during the Great Tribulation, the Lord's going to allow the Antichrist to destroy even the saints of God. Kind of like with King Nebuchadnezzar. You know, we've been studying Nebuchadnezzar and in the book of Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar was given absolute freedom to terrorize and destroy the people of God in Israel. Daniel said Nebuchadnezzar could kill who he wanted to. He could leave alive who he wanted to. He was given that power. He was given that authority. Well, guess what? Antichrist is going to have that too. Revelation 13, verse 5, there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months, 3.5 years. Power, authority. Verse 6, he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. Verse 7, and it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. It was given unto him. It was allowed to him. It was permitted to him to go to war with the saints. There will be saints on the earth. There will be people getting saved during the Great Tribulation. And I believe there will be those who got left behind who will get right. They got left, but they'll get right. They'll get right. They'll go through the tribulation. It was given unto Antichrist. It was allowed. It was permitted. Just like Nebuchadnezzar had permission to go to Jerusalem, destroy the city, destroy the temple of God, haul away all the implements. It's going to be given Antichrist to make war with the saints and to overcome them. That is to conquer them, to destroy them, to slaughter them, to defeat them. And power, this authority, was given to him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. There won't be a place on earth that's safe from Antichrist's grasp. No place on earth. And of course, we know all those who refuse to take the mark of the beast, what's going to happen to them. Verse 15 says, he causes as many who would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. Verse 16, he causes all, small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark on their right hand or in their foreheads, that nobody may buy or sell unless he had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. You know, we better pray that there's a pre-tribulation rapture. We need to pray and pray earnestly that there will be a pre-tribulation rapture, and that we won't be plunged into this time of devastation. I mean, watch and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things and stand before the Son of Man. I believe there will be a rapture of a ready bride. I believe there will. I believe there's plenty of precedent for it. Some believe that there's going to be a rapture, but it won't come till the middle of the Great Tribulation, or it won't come till the end of the Great Tribulation. I believe there's going to be a rapture. I believe it'll be at the beginning of the tribulation. That doesn't exclude the possibility that there'll be others that will come later.
Amen.
Boy, I've got so much ground I want to cover today. And I'm just not going to be able to do it all today. But I want you to think about this, and then I'm going to point you to two examples given by the Lord himself that hopefully will help you to see the point that I'm trying to make. And I'll have to deal with some of this later, but I want you to remember something that the Lord said about his coming. Luke chapter 17. Maybe let's just make our way over there and we'll finish with these verses for today. Luke chapter 17. I believe there has to be a pre-tribulation rapture. I believe it's the only view that's consistent with everything the Bible teaches about the Great Tribulation being a time of wrath, and God has not, he has not set us aside for wrath, but for grace. But also, I want you to look at these words of the Lord and tell me how it's consistent with what's going to be happening during the Great Tribulation. Y'all hanging with me so far? Luke 17, 26, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. Y'all are there? Luke 17, 26? As it was in the days of Noah. That's the way it'll be in the days of the Son of Man, the days of his coming, the days of his return. Verse 27, they did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. This is as clear a reference to the pre-tribulation rapture as you can get. And I'm going to tell you why. When did Noah get into the ark? Was it pre-flood? Mid-flood? Post-flood? How wet did Noah get? I mean, was the water to his ankles? Was the rain to his knees? Did he barely make it in? Or did the Lord lead him into the ark and shut the door? The Bible says God shut the door before the rain came. Now, this was a time of great judgment upon the whole earth. It was wrath. It was wrath upon the earth. Just like Revelation 6 speaks of the great tribulation, the great day of his wrath is come. That's what the great tribulation is. It's wrath. It's judgment upon the earth. Wrath was coming upon the world in Noah's day. God preserved Noah before the flood came. And here's what the Bible tells us, as it was in the days of Noah, that's what it will be like in the coming of the days of the Son of Man. Also, verse 27. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Now, this is also very important. This only can point to a pre-tribulation rapture. Notice, life as usual. Right up to the day that Noah entered the ark and it started to rain. It was life as usual. They ate, Luke 17, 27. They drank. They married wives. They were given in marriage. I mean, this speaks of, you know, marriage ceremonies, wedding invitations. Let me tell you, when they're calling for the rocks to fall on us and hide us from the wrath of the Lamb, when one half of the earth is dead, when the earth is scorched with fire, demons are roaming the earth, I don't think people are going to be sending out wedding invitations. I just don't see that. I don't see that, hey, we having a big ceremony, we getting married. Where are you going to get married? In this little pile of rubble over here. That only a pre-tribulation rapture is consistent with life as usual. Because post-tribulation rapture makes no sense. It's not going to be life as usual during the Great Tribulation. I don't know what they're thinking that the Great Tribulation is like. It's not like people are going to get hangnails and tummy aches. These passages can only be explained if there's a coming of the Lord before the judgment of the great tribulation. But those who believe in a post-trib rapture, they're very insistent. Well, look, there's another example that the Lord uses. Verse 28. What about Lot? Likewise, also, as it was in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. You know that just before judgment, just before fire and brimstone fell on the earth, before it fell on Sodom and Gomorrah, life went on as usual. It was life as usual. And this judgment was sudden. It was unexpected. It fell like a trap on all of them that dwelt in those areas. How much fire and brimstone fell upon Sodom and Gomorrah before the Lord removed Lot? Did he remove him before the judgment? In the middle of the judgment? At the end of the judgment? The Bible says the same day, verse 29, that Lot went out, it rained fire and brimstone upon those left behind. The judgment fell after the Lord removed his people. He removed Lot, judgment fell. He removed Noah, judgment fell. These passages, they can only make sense when the Bible says the day of the Lord, the coming of the Lord, is going to be like it was in the days of Lot. People buying and selling, business as usual. That's why the Lord's coming is like a thief in the night. Because nobody expects it. It's life as usual, night, life as normal. No other view can reconcile these passages. It doesn't matter what they can't reconcile these passages. I do believe wrath will be poured out upon this world. And I don't believe it's far away. You know, the Bible says that while the Lord's coming is delayed, it's because he wants all men to repent. He wants all men to repent and come to the knowledge of the truth. It's like the voice has bled over into the PA system and says, I'm at Main Street and 6th. I'll be there in 10 minutes. It's time to get right. It's time to get right. The only way the Lord's coming can be sudden, unexpected, at a time when people are not looking for him. The only way it can be life going on as usual, buying, selling, building, planting. Do you think anybody's going to be really building something during the Great Tribulation? Wait, half the earth is dead. All of the earth is scorched. There's no water. There's no sea life. There's no drinking water. Everybody's starving to death. You think somebody's going to say, you know, I wonder if somebody will give me a mortgage. Maybe I can go apply and get a mortgage somewhere because I'd really like to buy a house. It seems like a good time to build to you or good time to get married, good time to plant a field. Let me go buy this field over here. Well, it's scorched right now, but only a pre-tribulation rapture reconciles all these verses. So I do believe there will be a pre-tribulation rapture. I do not believe that everybody who claims to be a Christian is going to go. I pray that we will be among those found watching and ready so that when the trumpet blows, we'll be like the wise virgins with oil in their lamps. We'll be like the wise virgins, oil in their lamps. So when the cry comes, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him, we'll be ready. And that we'll be accounted worthy to escape all these things. All these things. I have so much more ground to cover. It'll have to wait until after the teen challenge. Not after the rapture. Maybe. Maybe. Because his coming could be at any moment. You know, I do believe that this is a great incentive to live right. Knowing that the Lord is coming. He's coming. He's coming at any time. And we want to be right. We want to be ready. We want to be separated from this world. We want to be among those like Lot, like Noah, that was taken out. And not like those who were left behind for the wrath of the Lamb. The Bible specifically calls it, Revelation 6:17, for the great day of His wrath is come, and who will be able to stand? If you've never really committed your life to Christ, I mean really committed your life to Christ, if you've been a casual, just kind of a casual Christian, just hanging around the fringes, but never really fully committed to Christ, can I urge you with all urgency to be right with God, to repent of sin, to ask the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive you of your every sin? Can I urge you to make it your mission, your passion, to be right with God and to be right with others? This is not the time to play around with Christianity or to dabble in this world and its sinful ways. Don't let this thing trap you now, because if it does, remember, Jesus said, as a snare, the Lord's coming is going to, it's going to come as a snare upon the whole earth. That is, those who get left here. Amen. I can't think of a better time than to ask the Lord, Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Lord Jesus, save me. Lord Jesus, change me. Lord Jesus, deliver me. Lord Jesus, help me to live right. Help me to live right. And if you've never prayed such a prayer, I'd like to encourage you to do so now. There is no sin that this world offers that is worth holding on to. To suffer the judgment of the great tribulation, and then what's worse than that, eternal damnation. Amen. There will be those who will get saved during the great tribulation, and they will pay for it with their lives. Millions, perhaps, millions will die during the tribulation period, because they didn't get right before. I'd like to pray, and if you've never prayed to ask the Lord to forgive you of your sins and to save you, or if you've never really, really fully committed or dedicated yourself to the Lord, would you pray with me? Would you pray? Let's bow our heads together and let's pray. And if you'll pray, just pray something like this: Lord Jesus, I ask you to have mercy on me. I ask you to forgive me of my sins. I ask you to transform my life. Forgive me and help me to forgive all others. Come into my heart and transform me, I pray. I believe in you, Lord Jesus, that you died on a cross for my sins, and that you were buried and rose again, and that you're coming again soon. I want to be ready. I want to be ready for whenever you come or for whenever you call. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 And Father, I pray for this body and all who hear this message. I pray, Lord, that we would be found right and ready. I pray, Lord, that you will help us to guard our hearts, guard our minds, guard our thoughts, our eyes, our ears. That, Lord, we keep our feet on the right path, the straight and narrow path. Preserve us from not only the temptations and allures of this sinful world, but preserve us also, Lord, from the cares of this world that could bog us down, that could cause us to lose our first love. Forgive us and protect us and preserve us also, Lord, from every deviation from the truth, the simple truth of your word, Lord. Help us to be men and women who love your word. Men and women who love you. Men and women who love each other. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God.